Exodus 12:1-13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute the judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt."
Exodus 12, verse 21 to 32. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house and of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up and go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.'"
Thank you, Sia and Emily. Well, last week we covered all 9 of the first plagues in one message. But what we need to remember is that although the 9 plagues seemed very quick to us, there actually were many weeks in real time. And the narrative of those 4 chapters actually moves in rapid fire from one plague to the next, to the next, to the next, until we get to the 10th and final plague, which is what we're looking at today. And it's here where Moses seemingly pushes a slow motion button, because the Exodus moment, the Passover moment, seems to unfold really slowly. And what you will find is that in chapter 11, the story is told in advance, almost prophetically. And then Moses, the second half of chapter 11, he then retells the story in advance again before it happens. And then what we find in chapter 12 is that it unfolds in real time by God telling Moses what's going to happen. And then Moses tells it in real time to the people of Israel. And then thirdly, it happens in real time. So it really just all slows down. And the point is, we are meant to pay attention to the detail. The reason for the slowing down of the narrative is because this is a massive turning point, not just in the book of Exodus, but in the whole Bible. Because after 430 years, just let that sink in, all right? I mean, I'm now 40, I think 45. That's a long life. But this is 430 years of slavery, and they are now about to be rescued. Just imagine how life was, how accustomed they had become to living in Egypt, how normal it would have felt for them to be living as slaves in Egypt. And at this particular point, they're about to be freed, and they're going to go into life as a nation of their own. And so this moment is a great big paradigm for how God's salvation works. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see a few beautiful pictures of salvation. We're going to see divine election. We're going to see substitutionary atonement. We're going to see merciful redemption. And we're going to see gracious adoption. All of these beautiful pictures of salvation. And so we are meant to slow down at this particular point. We are meant to be like world travelers who've arrived at one of the great wonders of the world. And we must slow down and take in the wonderful sights and scenes that are before us. And so as we journey into this Exodus/Passover moment, we're going to look at it under six main points. We're going to look at these six aspects of the Passover, and I'm going to try and move through them pretty quickly in the beginning, and then again we'll slow down towards the end. So point number one is this: they were called to a new identity. Called to a new identity. Look at this in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" Now that seems like a strange start. If we're thinking this is the beginning of the Exodus or the beginning of the Passover, why talk about the calendar? Well, you see, because up until this point, as I mentioned, the Hebrews had been living as slaves in Egypt for 430 years, which means that their entire lives were dictated to by the Egyptian cultural calendar. They had no rhythm of their own as a people group. They were now part of Egyptian life and culture. And the calendar of the Egyptian agricultural system actually dictated to them when they would work, remember they're slaves, when they would rest, and then perhaps they could maybe worship. But it was all dictated to them. And by this verse, God is telling us something about this nation, the people of the Hebrews, that he's going to rescue. He's actually bringing them into a new identity. He is declaring to them that the start of the Exodus is going to be the start of their year. And so the Jewish calendar begins at this particular point. Because from now on, they will order the entire lives. They will order the rhythm of their life, their work life, their play life, their worship life will be ordered around how they first became a nation. And this is that particular point. And so they are told that this is going to be the first month, that from the moment of the Exodus will be the first month of the year for you, the text says. And so from this day forward, the Jewish nation, their holidays and their festivals would be commemorating not their great achievements, but actually commemorating their own helplessness. Because the Exodus is about how helpless they were. Because together they were all slaves. Together, none of them could save themselves. They all experienced suffering and they were all rescued by God's divine intervention. And so we see that the start of the Exodus is that they are being framed by being given a new identity. And we're going to pick that up again as we get to chapter 13 next week. The second point is they are called to sacrifice the lamb. Look at verse 5. Your lamb, he says, shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And then in verse 21, then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Now, this is very specific. It's not just any lamb. It's not just any animal. The Passover lamb must be a male without blemish. Now, that's a tough combination. Male and without blemish don't easily go together. But thankfully, we're not talking humans here. We're talking animals. The lamb, the spotless lamb must be exactly that, without spot. It can't be a lame animal. It can't be a spotted animal. And it can't be an off-color lamb. And then they were to take this lamb, this young male spotless lamb, and on the 14th day of that month, they were to gather as a family, and the lamb would then be slaughtered as a sacrifice to God. And so in that moment, every single house, and we're talking hundreds of thousands of people in Egypt who've now heard the word from Moses, the word from the Lord, in this moment, on this day, the 14th day, they would have taken this lamb and they would have been, it would have been like a butchery in every single household across the nation of Egypt. So what then did they do with this lamb after slaughtering it? Point number three, they were called to apply the blood. We see that the first thing they do is to use the blood to mark the entrance of their houses. Read with me in verse 22. It says, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Very clear, very specific instructions. And so the slaughtered lamb bled. There was a lot of blood. They were to take hyssop and dip it into the blood in the basin. And as a family, they would go outside and they would paint the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. Now, this wasn't a common practice, at least at this point in history, redemptive history. And so it would have been rather unique or even maybe bizarre. But they did it, and it was an act of obedience. And they would put the blood on the door. And then they would come back inside. And as they would come inside, they would sit together in the house, and they would have the Passover meal, which wasn't yet the Passover meal, but as we look back on it now, they would sit together and they would eat the lamb, which is point number four. They were called then, after applying the blood, to eat. Look at verse 8. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Again, it's very specific. These are incredibly specific details that they were to participate in, that they were strictly to follow. And here we see a powerful picture of participation, isn't it? The spotless lamb that had been sacrificed is now being eaten, consumed. I must say, when I read this, roasted on the fire, this must have been delicious. Roast lamb, one of my favorite meals. But it's more than that, isn't it? The extent at which they've been told to do this, the details which they are following. This isn't just any meal. This is an important moment in their history. I also thought to myself, now imagine if you were maybe one of those rebellious types in the nation at this time, and you would have thought, man, this is just all sounding a little bit ridiculous to me, especially if you were maybe more on the vegetarian side of the food scale. Imagine if you decided, now Moses has lost the plot. Moses has lost the plot here, and I'm not going to follow his instructions. We're as a family, we're just sticking to vegetarian stuff, and we're not going to slaughter the lamb. Or maybe you just didn't believe that God had actually spoken to Moses. We must remember that Moses hadn't been a great leader up to this point. And the people of Israel had lost a lot of trust in him because he had attempted many times to be a deliverer and had failed. We'll talk a little bit more about what it looks like if you don't obey and follow these instructions as we get to point number 5. But not only did they eat the lamb, we also see that they ate unleavened bread with bitter herbs, the text tells us, which was a reminder of their bitter slavery in Egypt. And the bread, the unleavened bread without yeast, would be a clear reminder of two things, which the New Testament picks up fairly regularly. The one is they should be ready. And so there was no time to wait for the dough to rise. And so it was to be removed. And so the bread was unleavened. And so it was a picture of readiness, but also holiness. Readiness and holiness. They must be ready to leave. When God acts, it's time to move. And then it was also a prophetic picture of being holy. The leaven of sin, the yeast of sin, was to be removed from their lives. And so God was calling them to move quickly, to move in haste. They were going to eat the meal. The text actually shows that they would eat with their belts fastened and with their sandals on. And so, you know, it's a family meal, but they're not just relaxing and chilling and having a nice evening with some music and some red wine and roast lamb. No, there's stuff going on here. We got to be ready. What, Dad? What are we going to get ready for? Well, I'm not quite sure, son, but we need to be ready so that when God acts, we can go. And so that night after dinner, no doubt they would have gone to sleep, only to be suddenly awoken just after midnight. Because just after midnight, the plague, the 10th and final plague hit, which led to the Exodus. Let's read that together from verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Verse 31, then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord. Well, those words would have been music to their ears, although the moment is very dramatic, isn't it? I mean, these were the prophetic words that Moses was given. Let my people go, and let us go and serve the Lord. And here, for the first time after these 9 other refusals where Pharaoh says, no, you can't go, he now says, you may go. We must also note that in this particular event, that the Egyptian gods, the so-called Egyptian gods, are shown up once again as frauds, as we looked at last week, because they fail to protect the most precious things in the Egyptians' lives. Which then leads us to point number 5. Point number 5 is called the Passover, because this is what happened on that night. Not only was there a death of the firstborn of the Egyptians, but there was also a death in the house of the Israelites. What do I mean by that? Well, have a look at this. Let's first read verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. The first thing I want you to see here is that the plague of judgment, this final plague, came to the whole land of Egypt, to all the houses in Egypt, both to Jew and to Gentile. The destroyer passed over the whole land. And so every single house that night would have experienced a death. Every household in Egypt will have blood on the floor. The only question is, whose blood? Whose blood? Was it the blood of the lamb that was slaughtered, or would it be the blood of the firstborn? And the reality is that if the Hebrew family had decided that Moses did lose the plot and they were to disobey Moses, disobey God, they too would have lost their firstborn that night. So that's the first thing I want you to notice, that there was a death in every house. There was blood on the floor in every home. But the distinguishing factor is all important. And so the second thing I want you to see here is that Moses is not involved. Remember, in the 9 other plagues, Moses was a key factor with his brother Aaron. They were literally mediators. Yes, God was the divine actor in the plagues, but Moses was an instrument in the judgment. But here he's not an instrument at all. Moses is not involved. Moses is not mediating. In fact, Moses is an equal recipient in this time of judgment, which means that God himself has come down and is acting in judgment. God himself is now mediating this particular act of judgment. Again, verse 23, it tells us, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. It's not Aaron or Moses passing through, it is the Lord. And so we see here that the Lord comes to pass through in judgment, and he also passes over in mercy. He passes through where there is no blood on the door. He brings death and judgment to the firstborn. And when he passes through and he sees the blood on the door, he then passes over that house because judgment has already happened. Now, the Hebrew language here is really helpful when we're considering this idea. Because what we see in verse 21 and verse 23 is a very important point that can be missed in the English language. So let me just look at this with you. Verse 21, we read the following. It says, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Now that word there, kill, is a Hebrew word, shakath, shakath, all right? And so that Hebrew word is used also in verse 23, the same word. Let's read verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will, look at this, not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Now, what it seems like here is that there is another means. There's the destroying act of God, and then there is the passing over act of God. But the word destroyer is exactly the same word that is used for kill the Passover lamb in verse 21. And so the word destroyer and the word kill the Passover lamb are exactly the same words. The one is meaningful and effective for the Hebrews who kill the Passover lamb. There's an act of judgment there, and it's in the Hebrew house. But here the destroyer, the same act of judgment, is happening in the Egyptian home upon the firstborn. Now, the reason why this is important is because the use of the same word in killing of the lamb and the killing of the firstborn shows us that these deaths are equivalent acts of judgment. Now, on the surface, they look very different, don't they? I mean, one is, after all, an animal, and the other is the firstborn of, in a home, it would have been a family, and even livestock of that family. And so it seems like a bit of an imbalance, but here's the point. The point is, all the firstborn in Egypt deserved to die that night, and the only reason why some of them didn't die is because they had a substitute lamb that died in their place. And so there was a judgment, a death that came to all households. The distinguishing difference was whose blood separated your family. Now you might be thinking again, well, how can that be the same value? I mean, surely the blood of the firstborn Egyptian is more valuable than the blood of this lamb. Well, not only is it equivalent because of the fact that God said it would be this way, but primarily because the death of the lamb was foreshadowing the future death of God's only son. And so while every house was struck with judgment, the destroyer would strike the house that had no blood from the lamb upon it. He would then get to the house where there was the blood of the lamb, which was a picture of the blood of Christ's sacrifice. And that's why he could pass over, because Christ had already been judged and his blood had already been spilt. A judgment had already come to that home. And so if judgment was coming to every home, then judgment would arrive and go, oh, there's judgment that's already happened. I'll go to the next. Oh, no, there's no judgment. Yes, so I must judge. And so there's no injustice. This is justice for every household. Let me read to you Meredith Klein. He says this: by the striking of the lamb's blood on the Israelites' houses, they were stamped with the sign of death. It was the sign of death. They were rendered houses of death, houses that had experienced a divine judgment. And so, in a sense, God, in this particular moment, is both bringing divine judgment and he is receiving divine judgment as it is foreshadowed in God the Son. And so what I'm saying here is that in this particular moment, God is both the Passover Lord and he is the Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, for Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. You see, it was never about the blood of bulls or goats. It was never about the blood of the animal. It was always about the blood of the Messiah. It was always about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, the Passover lamb, the animal itself, was just a typological picture. It was a shadow of Jesus Christ, who would be the antitype fulfillment. The substance is Christ. And so the blood on the lintel and the blood on the doorposts was only effective because it was foreshadowing the blood of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. I close this fifth point with this quote. By virtue of their Lord Lamb covering, the Israelite house tombs were places of refuge in which those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb were sealed until the night of judgment had passed. Their blood-covered doors would be opened and their redeemed occupants would emerge as the children of the resurrection day. What a great quote. Our next point is call to remember. So look at verse 14 with me. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. And so after everything that has taken place, they are told that they are to memorialize this particular moment, which means that every generation to follow was to remember and to experience the Exodus and the Passover for themselves. And that's exactly what the Jewish nation would do. Year after year after year, they would memorialize this particular moment. This feast was so important in the Jewish calendar that everyone was meant to taste it. And so the meal was critical to their culture and to their lives. And then what we find is that many, many years pass, and a man by the name of Jesus is born in Nazareth, born into a Jewish family. And for 33 years, he and his family faithfully keep the Passover until one very special day where Jesus gathers together his disciples in an upper room for the Last Supper. And so Luke reminds us in Luke 22 from verse 7, we read this, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Down to verse 15. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 17, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You see, on this Passover night, the young, spotless Lamb of God brings out the true and final meaning of the Passover. It's not just any blood that rescued them in the Exodus. It was the ultimate Lamb's blood. It was the Messiah's blood that saved them. Jesus here is inaugurating the new covenant with his Jewish disciples. The old covenant is now being fulfilled in his suffering, in his death. The old is being replaced with the antitype. The type has been removed and the antitype is being established. This is my body. This is my blood. It always was. And at this point in history, it is coming to pass. And so the picture of the Passover in the Exodus always was about Christ's blood, the Son of God, who would shed his blood for our sins. And so Jesus is both the Lamb of God and Jesus is the bread of life, the very two things that they were commanded to eat. Jesus tells us to eat. Jesus tells us today, his disciples, to eat his body and to drink his blood in order to be saved. And all of this because on the cross, Jesus took upon himself that judgment. The judgment that fell upon Egypt was a judgment that would fall upon Christ, because all have sinned. And on the cross, Jesus takes our place. You see, a day is coming. A day is coming when judgment is not going to just fall upon Egypt. A day is coming when judgment is going to fall upon the whole world. And the only way you will face that day and come out alive is if you have a substitute. You will not stand before God and come out alive for eternity unless you stand with a substitute. And Jesus Christ is the only substitute that will satisfy so that you could be accepted into God's presence. And so, church, I hope that we've been able to slow down and gaze at this wonderful moment in redemptive history that informs us of so many different angles on our great salvation.